Good singing tonight. Appreciate those. Thank you, Kathy. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Finish the first chapter tonight. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. And as we close out the chapter, we close it out with a call to defend. And it's not merely the defense of the gospel, but the whole counsel of God, all biblical teachings, as we again see these words of sound words there in our first verse. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." And so as we come to this call of defending, he notes these things of holding fast sound doctrine, to keep it, to hold fast the form of sound words. That word hold fast speaks of possession, to have, to hold one's self to a thing, to lay hold of a thing, or to adhere or cling to be closely joined to a person or a thing. And so it notes that, I wouldn't necessarily say intensity, but that fact that it's one's own possession. We tend to take care of our own things, do we not? If they're ours, we tend to take care of them. You know, we don't always are nonchalant about them. My wife picks on me. She likes to collect pens. So be careful if you have a nice-looking pen that catches her eye and you want to keep it. Keep an eye on it if she uses it. She just likes to collect pens from places here, there, and yon. But, you know, I do keep a nice pen, and she tells me, I said, yes, I keep a nice pen because I know if I let somebody use it, I'm going to keep an eye on it so that I get it back because it's my possession. And I don't want it to just create legs and walk off. As somebody uses it, I keep an eye on it so that it comes back and I can continue using it for years to come. But that's the kind of the word here that he's telling us to hold fast, to hold on to it. It is our possession, which begs, I think, the question, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Do we hold fast to the Word of God, the sound words that we have here in our lap? Is it that important to us that it's our possession? God gave it to us. And just that thought alone should cause us to hold fast to it. It's God's Word to us. He didn't just indiscriminately put some words down on paper and said, oh, when you have a chance, go ahead and enjoy it. If you don't, fine. You know, he gives us a lot of admonitions about this word. And this being one of them, hold fast. It's your possession. Cherish it. And don't put it on a pedestal and worship it, but put it to use. A Bible well read is a Bible well put to use. And so he calls us to hold fast. And he speaks of that form of sound words. The word form speaks of a sketch, an example, a pattern. It's the basis as a basis for behavioral comparison standard. It's interesting, this word, this Greek word is only used twice, here and in 1 Timothy. It's the only places where we see this form, if you will, this pattern or model that he's speaking of. The form of sound words, the words, the sound speaking to be in good health. We may see that Greek word elsewhere, speaking of being in good health. But metaphorically, it is of Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. And these These words are in a present tense as he speaks of this hold fast. Again, that present tense is continuous action. Be holding. Don't relinquish it. Keep holding on to it. And he's going to give us a reason for that here in a moment when we get farther into this passage, because there are some that turned away. They stopped holding fast. They didn't continue holding fast. And so he's reminding us to be doing that, to hold fast. Today, tomorrow, the next day, it's a continuous action that he's putting here. And these words are sound, and we're thankful for that, they're sound words. They're healthy. There's nothing, wrong about the Word of God. The doctrines that he has for us, they're good and they're healthy, they're helpful to us. And Paul's teaching was for them to continue on into the next generation, as we will see in chapter 2, but we won't touch on that tonight. Verse 2 will come next week. But it reminds us of that. This is why we're holding on to this. Because we have a responsibility to hand it off to the next generation, that we get it inculcated into their life, that it becomes their pattern, just as it has become our pattern, as we've embraced it. They need to see so that they too can embrace it and go forward with it. He continues with this thought of doing that because it was committed. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. We have this, thankfully, a divine assistance in this holding fast, this keeping. We have Christ, we have God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us, helping us to keep this. Because if we stop to think, how well committed are we on a personal level? Apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit, are we weak at times? We fail at times? We do. That's because we're human beings. And he reminds us of this as he gives us entrusting. He's reminding us there's a power greater than you that can help you keep this day after day after day after day. It won't be dull and boring. I mean, the Word of God never is. And thankfully, we have it that can teach us. But we have this divine assistance here. We're charged to keep that which was committed to him. The indwelling Holy Spirit would make the keeping possible. This word keep here in verse 14 speaks of to guard or to watch. Specifically, it's slightly a military term, but it's not the same military term that we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that the peace of God will keep your hearts and mind. But it does have a military take to it. One of the definitions speaks of to carry out sentinel functions. A sentinel, a watchman, a guard, and to be protect by taking careful measures. So this keeping, this watching, this guarding, protecting. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Watch it, protect it. Because we do have those that seek to discredit this book, to consider it not to be the Word of God. To seek to change it. And so he reminds us to keep it. We have someone who can help us do that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit will provide the means to retain what was deposited unto you. I need to slow down and read my words here. And it is by the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us, that we can do this. This our underlying Greek word here for this preposition is the word dia, which we use it in English. We have a diameter. What is a diameter? We'll get geometry going here a little bit. But the diameter is what? No, that's the circumference. The diameter is something that goes through the circle. It goes across it. Goes the width of it. But it goes through the circle. And in Greek studies, they will, for the prepositions, will usually show you a circle. And then all the prepositions work around that and have different functions as you look at them. One of them being that you're going through. So this word by is that word of that goes through. It is by, yes, by the Holy Spirit that we can do this, because it's through His enabling that we can keep this that's been committed to us. Because He does indwell us and He does empower us to do so. Because He's the very author of this book. Is it any less important to God? It's not. It's His word. He's elevated it high. He's put it above His own name, as He refers to it back in Psalms. I don't have the exact psalm and chapter and verse, but He reminds us of that. He takes very great care of His word. It's His word. And I think sometimes we forget about that, because we've lost some of the days of, even within humanity, there used to be the time when your word was your bond. What you said, people could take you at face value. We don't do that anymore. You know, you don't go into the hardware store and say, you know, can I have such and such? I'll pay you when I get paid next week. I don't think Chris will say, yes, go ahead and take those things from Ace, and yes, you can come in next Friday and pay for it, because she knows your word is your bond. I don't think her higher-ups would appreciate us doing that. She's shaking her head, no. But there was a day when we could do that. Why? Because your word was your bond. They knew you were good for it. They knew that you could be trusted, that what you said, you would do. We don't live in those days anymore.
They knew where they could find you, too.
And yeah. Yeah, they knew where you could they could find you, but you know, we don't live in that life anymore. I mean, you buy a house. You have a nice stack of papers that you're signing and putting initials on, saying, yes, I will promise to pay this mortgage. Yes, I really promise I will pay this mortgage. Yes, really, really, I promise to pay this mortgage. And on and on and on it goes. They're wanting to make sure that you're going to pay this mortgage. And so you have all this paperwork to try to ensure that what you said you will do. Why? Because we've had people not follow their word. And they've said, yes, when they really meant, I'm taking you for a ride. And as soon as I'm out of here, you're not going to see me again or any of my money. And so the powers that be that have the money are doing all that they can to ensure that they're going to get their money back. And so the rest of us who do follow that idea of, yes, our word being our bond, have to reap the, not the benefits of it, but we have to reap the results of it by getting writer's cramp as we're signing off on these things. But He reminds us here that He empowers us to do so. We can keep this because we have God indwelling us. He's reminding us, I think daily if we're in His Word, of the importance of it. And to, yes, defend it, because there are those that are against it. And to hold it. It's precious, not just literally physically hold it, but to believe it and live it out in our lives, day by day. And God's there to help us do so. He's going to give us the reasons, if you will, as we move on to verses 15 through 18, we have kind of the defensive stance, hold fast, keep it, watch over it, protect it, and we have the defensive practice. We have an example of disloyalty. He's given us this. You hold on to this. You keep holding on. But he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now it's interesting, he quickly touches on this and then he's going to move on and give us kind of a positive example, the example of loyalty. But he notes that for some reason, those that are in Asia, that is Western Turkey as we know it today, Western Asia Minor, where Ephesus and the seven cities of Revelation are at, that is the province of Asia. Ephesus is the capital of that Roman province. But he notes that all those of Asia had turned away from him. For whatever reason, in this particular imprisonment, and again, I believe this is a second imprisonment beyond what we see at the end of the book of Acts. It's a different imprisonment than what we see in the prison epistles that are noted. He has a much favorable outlook, particularly Philippians, that he's going to be released. And as we come to the, I realize I'm kind of giving away the ending a little bit of the book of Acts, but as we come to the book of Acts and we get to the end of it, Luke leaves us with kind of a positive influence because as he's there for this trial, there's nobody from Jerusalem ready to accuse him before Caesar. And so most believe that he is acquitted of those charges that started way back in the book of Acts as he's in Jerusalem, because there's nobody there to bring up those charges. And so if there's nobody there to bring charges against you, even in Rome and even in the United States, if there's nobody there, the judge is going to what? He's going to acquit you. He's going to drop there's no charges. There's nobody here to charge you. So bye. Go on your way. You're free to go. And so most think that that's what happened. And then Paul probably went on to Spain, as we saw at the end of the book of Romans. And somewhere he gets arrested again for reasons we don't know, because Paul doesn't tell us. But we find him then here in Timothy and Titus being in prison and expecting not to be released. The tone is completely different between that imprisonment and this imprisonment. And so I believe that there are two there, and the timing is seemingly with the books seem to put enough of a difference between those that there would be two imprisonments that are being noted here. But he notes that for whatever reason they turned and didn't want to do anything with Paul. And it is amazing what happens when we run into adversities. We find out who our friends are, do we not? Because it's like everybody has their own opinion, and you know, everybody does. We all have our own opinions. Our opinions may or may not be based completely in facts, but we have our own opinions. And sometimes those opinions change into what we believe as being facts instead of staying with opinions, and causes us problems. But for whatever reason, there were those in Asia that had turned away from Paul and wouldn't have anything to do with him. And he notes two of them. He brings up the names of Phygellus and Hermogenes and leaves it at that. Now, Paul knows that Timothy is acquainted with them. Timothy, as we know, will be on his missionary journeys with Paul in the book of Acts. We'll get there. At times, Timothy is in Ephesus. So he would be very familiar with that area and with these men. And Paul is noting that so that Timothy can be aware, these men have turned their back on me. And so be, in essence, be mindful of that. And note that they had turned away from Paul. And so watch for them. But then he spends the rest of this time on the positive and noting an example of loyalty. Though those men had turned and those of Asia, Yet there were some in Asia that had not. Now, it's interesting. If we read this passage in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away, is the all meaning all? No. Because Onesiphorus is from Asia, Ephesus. And you see that in verse 18, as he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So the all doesn't mean all. The context will help us understand that. You know, sometimes, yes, the all and every will mean all and every. And at times, it's just referring to the greater part of people, not necessarily literally, universally all. So I bring that up just to note that there are times when all doesn't mean all, but only the context will bear that out. And so we need to be mindful of that as we read the context, because if we left it at that, then it would seem odd that he would be saying, but the house of Onesiphorus, and he notes the house of Onesiphorus. So it's more than just him, it's his whole household that is supporting him. And so we note this example of loyalty. Though those had turned, there is this example of one who did not. It says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And so as he notes the disloyalty, he notes the loyalty, if you will, of the house of Onesiphorus, specifically Onesiphorus, as he notes, when he came to Rome, he looked me up. He wasn't embarrassed to go to the Roman prison and say, hey, can I see a man by the name of Paul that you're holding? You have him incarcerated. He's in chains. Can I come see him? That's something to note. And so Paul notes that and reminding Timothy then of the days when they were in Ephesus and how the house of Onesiphorus ministered to them when they were there, probably going back to the days when the church at Ephesus was being formed, most likely. He may have been one of the early converts and aligned himself very much with Paul and his journeys. But this man obviously was able to move about and had gone to Rome while Paul was in prison and sought him out. It's interesting. His name means bringing profit. Do we see that he's profitable to Paul? I mean, he bears that out here. This man found me out. He ministered to us when we were in Ephesus. He is a profitable man to us. He has stood beside us in the ministry. He's been a help. He will use the noun form of our word deacon, diakoneo, to be a servant and attendant, to wait upon, to attend on anything that may serve another's interest. That's that word minister. So Onesiphorus ministered to Paul. He did what he could to help Paul in his missionary journeys. And he doesn't give us the details of that, just noting that he ministered, he helped, he assisted wherever he could. He was there to help us along. And is reminding Timothy of that this man back then did that. And when he came to Rome, he was willing to see me in my bonds. Though he was from Asia, and others in Asia had turned their back on Paul, Onesiphorus said, you know what, I'm not. Maybe he owed his salvation to Paul. We don't know. But we know that he stayed loyal to Paul, realizing that he's a soldier of the cross. He is a fellow believer in Christ. and stayed with him and continued on. How well it does us to do that in our day, to stand together one with another and to hold fast the word that God has given to us, not let it go, not let it slip through our hands, not turn away from those that are standing true for God, like Phygellus and Hermogenes did, but to stay true to the Word of God, to hold on to it, and to stay loyal and faithful to those that do the same. Because our adversary would love nothing more than to divide and conquer us. And if Satan can divide people, and usually it's really finding it out for petty things that amount to nothing, he's won. Because now they're no longer loyal to each other. They're no longer a bond. They're no longer a group helping one another, serving together, living for God. They're at each other's throats. They're separating from each other over things that they don't need to separate about. And there is no longer the unity. There's a disunity. And when there's a disunity, the world sees it too. And do we become attractive as far as giving the gospel when there's a disunity among us? It's harder to reach someone with Christ with that knowledge. Yeah, come join us. We're all divided in our church. Which group do you want to be a part of as you come to Christ? That doesn't fly very well. And so we need to realize these things, take these things to home with us and realize that there's far more things going on with this than we oftentimes believe, because we're stuck on our little things that can cause those divisions instead of stepping back, looking at this and saying, hey, what does God's word say about this? And allowing things to be moved out of the way that are peripheral things that do not touch on what we're touching here. It's if we're talking about the Word of God, that's one thing. But if we're talking about other things that are really of no consequence, we need to be careful with those. It's sad when you hear the stories of churches being split and literally half the church on one side and half the church on the other because they are split over the color of the carpet that they wanted. And so the ones that wanted the blue are sitting over here, and the ones that wanted the red are sitting over here, and they don't talk to each other. They go their separate ways. They leave, but they're here on Sundays. They're here for the services. That's not helping the gospel. That's not helping the testimony of Christ, because everybody else is going to know about that in town. And so it does us well to stop and think about these things and realize we have sound words that we need to hold on to and hold on to dearly, because it's God's word for us, and then live it and see all the truths that are there and then live those truths. So we'll get into chapter 2. Next Wednesday night, as he kind of takes this form and goes forward with it, because we have a reason for holding on to these things, because we do have another generation coming, and we need to prepare them. And we'll get into that next week.